Our second scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 1. As a bit of a reminder to you, we have, through the course of the last several weeks as part of Eastertide, looked at the different commissions that are in the Gospels and in Acts. And so there's been sort of a phrase that I've attached with each one. So the first one from John, where Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," is just this, that we are sent. And the second one was from Matthew, and we talked about the fact that we are sent to all people, and that sense it's to all nations that we are sent. The third week was with a message, that a way in which we communicate, both in we show and we speak to the love of Jesus, and then today we're talking about being empowered by the Spirit. But let me read for you now from Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him," that is, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we were, Kathy and I were invited to be a part of a wedding, and so we were in Dripping Springs last weekend, but on the way back, I have to admit that we felt like we'd actually moved a little bit more into the high-tech world, because Kathy was streaming our service here on her phone, and she figured out a way to plug it into our car stereo so that I could hear, and it was terrific to hear our seniors giving their talk, all of which were great. There was a few moments where we couldn't get very good cell reception, so there was a few moments that we missed out on, but nonetheless, they did a great job, don't you think? And I also love how we're doing that service, because rather than sort of saying, this is the end of everything, we're saying, we're sending you out to college and well beyond, that you are a part of what we are continuing to do, being sent to wherever you are. And so that, too, is what we're talking about. The wedding that I got to be a part of was the wedding of Robert Gates and Megan Clark. There was a great story that Robert's dad, Larry, told at the rehearsal dinner that's really stuck with me. They were on a family trip to Disney World, and as they were going into the park right at the entry, sort of the threshold of going into it all, there was a big sign that said, "Welcome to the Magic Kingdom." And Robert, who at that time was just 5 years old, and I'm not sure if he actually was just reading and finally read that part or if the rest of the family had said something, but it was the word kingdom, and he said, "Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And they went into the park. It just occurs to me that we are introduced to the notion that there are different kingdoms at a very, very early age. And kudos to Larry and Karen for the way that they brought Robert up, that even at 5 years old, he would recognize their notion and have enough of the Lord's Prayer, if nothing else, to recognize that there is still something different, even from the magic kingdom and the kingdom of God, and a way to talk about that. It provided a great opportunity for me, really, and the message of that, to talk to Robert and Megan about, now that they are on the threshold of marriage, for them to consider what would it look like to build a marriage, to build a life based on the values, the attributes, and the design of the kingdom of God before everything else. That's part of our commission, you know, and requires ongoing discernment for us to truly understand and appreciate the way in which God's kingdom is different from all the other kingdoms that we are involved in here on earth. So when those early disciples asked Jesus, "Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's clear that they still didn't quite get what Jesus was talking about. They were still in the process of learning clearly what Jesus' kingdom was like. They wanted, and they thought, that Jesus was going to bring back another earthly kingdom. They wanted him to restore Israel to the way that it had been way back in the golden age of Israel, where Jesus would drive out the Romans. He would reestablish Israel as that kingdom, much like King David did. And it just goes to show you how much those early disciples missed when Jesus was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about it being present. It was here already, and it was yet still in the future to come fully in its completion. And we still struggle with that. They didn't get it, and we still struggle to get it, that God's, that Jesus' kingdom is right here on earth, and it's also an eternal kingdom that will reach fulfillment sometime in the future. And so they are quick to ask, is this the time? Is this the place that it's going to happen? And we maybe don't put it exactly like that, but when we talk about the kingdom of God, we often talk about that this, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, that the world will end. And so we're all curious about the time and the date of all that as well. Even though Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that it, as I was looking at this passage this week, I don't think it's so much about the kingdom coming and the world ending as it is about Jesus maybe wanting both those early disciples and us to bring an end to their worldview. That the world's methods and values for determining worth and significance, Jesus says that's coming to an end. That the ways of determining who is great and who is most important, that's being turned upside down. And so Jesus sort of short circuits the whole conversation that could on in the hours and hours that they could have talked about to the time and the place by simply Jesus saying, you're not on the time and date committee. You are on the welcome committee. And then Jesus continues by saying, but you will receive power. I wonder how they understood that. How would you understand that? Jesus promising that you will receive power. Clearly, they were not going to receive power by inheritance. They were, most of them, after all of them, after all, Jewish people. It wasn't that they were going to receive power because they were part of the chosen people of God from the lineage way back in the Old Testament. It wasn't that. It wasn't power that they were going to receive because of some title or position or by an election from someone or another. It wasn't by the money that they had or by fame or by accomplishment or by influence. It was power specifically only really from God. That they were to receive the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that resided in Jesus. And that they were going to be sent then into to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. I've often heard missions people talk about that, that Jerusalem really means we are sent to our hometown, that Judea and Samaria to our surrounding region and across cultures to the very ends of the earth is sort of explanatory. But is it any wonder that down through all the history of the church, there has been a temptation to scale down that mission, to make the commission a bit more realistic, a little less ambitious? Maybe, Lord, if you just give us one location we could work on, one group of people that we could work on, and maybe even the people that we are sort of familiar with and that we know and that we're comfortable with. But that's not what Jesus says. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to all Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. One of the distinctive parts of what Acts brings to this is in the inclusion of Samaria. Samaria is not a region that's far away from them. Samaria is an area that is nearby with people that you don't like, with people that have a religion, a morality that you don't care for, maybe a notion of worship that you are opposed to. You remember back then that the Jews would actually walk miles out of their way in order to not avoid passing through Samaria, to avoid having any contact with those people that they didn't like. I wonder about us now in the 21st century. We are very aware that there are many worldly kingdoms, and there's all kinds of other kingdoms that we might be able to point to, whether those be businesses or Disney World or whatever it might be. But we also watch right now as those worldly kingdoms rise voices against people that who are different, who they don't like, whether that be morality or religion or politics or ideology. I wonder who the Samaritans are for us today, even right here in Midland. Those nearby folks, the ones that live across the tracks or across the economic barriers or across social and ethnic things, groups that we usually hang out with. those that are nearby, but they are religiously different, or there are political divisions around it. And yet, Jesus calls us to go to even the Samaritans. What if Jesus, in calling us to be committed to his kingdom, also says we are to recognize, to care for, to speak into, to sometimes defend, by broadest definition, to witness to those Samaritans, those folks nearby that are different from us, that we don't much care for? Most of you, I'm guessing, would be aware that one of the signature stories in the Gospel of Luke is about the Good Samaritan. Here, the hero of the story is not a priest, it's not a Levite, it's not a Jewish person at all. It is the loathed Samaritan who actually does what Jesus is talking about. Now, Ed Stetzer, the person from whom I actually got the idea of these four different commissions, actually says, when we look at these commissions and we consider that these are the most important things for us to learn and to try to grow into, to get right, because this is what the risen Christ most wanted his disciples to remember and to live into. If we're going to get it right, we can be a part of all the rest of that's going on. We can debate the politics and the issues, but if we're going to live by Jesus' kingdom values, we cannot demean other people. I went back and looked through each of the commissions that we've done, and I realize how challenging each one is. Simply to adjust to the idea that each one of us is sent. What we do when we gather here for worship, to try to grow together, to worship God together, that there's a major part of what God wants us to be a part of as we move out in the rest of the community all week long. The fact that we are called to all kinds of people. Panta ta ethne is the Greek for it, from which we get the word ethnic groups, from all different kinds of people, from all different kinds of places, with the message of the gospel. How will we communicate? How will we show and share the love of Jesus, the good news? That I realized how much we need to hear this last one, how profoundly we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is simply not a mission that we can pull off by our own willpower or by our own design. So for this week, I just want to ask you an important question. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit next week. It's Pentecost, but I wonder, in the midst of your prayers, how often do you actually just pray for the Holy Spirit? Again, in Luke, in chapter 11, there is a time when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and some of the other crowd that's hanging around, and he invites them to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. But then he goes on to talk about how you know how to give good gifts to your children, he says. If your child asks you for a fish, you don't give them a snake. Then he goes on with a rather surprising statement saying, even you who are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children. How much more does the Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? When's the last time that you asked? In the midst of some difficult moment, when's the last time that you simply asked God to grant you the Holy Spirit, to give you strength in the midst of it? In the midst of a really important decision, when's the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit to give you direction? In the midst of being in the midst of a meeting or with somebody that you are really struggling to be with, when was the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit to respond to that person in the way that Jesus would respond to that person? Most of us, we are good Presbyterians. We're good mainline church people. We're used to thinking about things being decently in order we like and are comfortable with the notion of the Holy Spirit being our advocate, being our comforter. But as we read through the book of Acts, we realize that this Holy Spirit is also the one who agitated people in a major way, compelled them, pushed them, pulled them into all different parts of where they wanted to go and with all different kinds of people. This Holy Spirit is the one who prompts us and guides us and leads us to other people. This is the one who changes us from the inside out so that we become less selfish and more self-sacrificing, less fearful and more loving, less angry and more compassionate. This is one that changes us in such a profound way that we tend to focus more on the least of these than on the greatest of these, at least in the way that our world looks at them. Jesus promises that you and I will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As I said, next week we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. It is the birthday of the church, but it's also the celebration of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. For this week, though, would you be willing just to pray for the Holy Spirit? To ask for that kind of guidance. Again, Ed Stetzer says that if we are to respond to Jesus' commission, at some point in time we must put our yes on the table and let the Holy Spirit show us where and to whom we are to go. I personally like the word yield. I think this whole notion of following Jesus in this way, living into this commission, involves us in yielding. If we're to be devoted followers of Jesus, we must yield to the way of Jesus' kingdom more than all the other things in our world. We must yield to the Holy Spirit rather than to our own control over our lives. But bottom line, it's this. Will we say yes? Will we say, here I am, send me? Now, there's a benediction that you all have heard me give. I adapted it from Richard Halverson. He used it when he was chaplain of the Senate, but it goes like this. Remember that you go nowhere by accident. And I would add, even if you do go some places by accident, or you even go some places that you know you're not supposed to be, the good news is that God is with you. And in fact, the living Christ who dwells in you by the Holy Spirit has a purpose for you to further God's kingdom right where you are. We're used to commissioning people to go on mission trips. I want to think about us commissioning one another today, because every place, every vocation, every person matters to God. That secular, sacred divide really is not something that's a problem for God as much as it is for us. But every place, every vocation, every person matters to God. And there's a reason why God has put you where he has put you. So I want to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to list a bunch of different vocations and things that you might be doing just as part of your everyday lives. And if I call out part of what you are doing, if you'd please stand. And in this way, we will commission one another at the end. So if you are a business owner, would you please stand with me? If you are a geologist or an engineer or a landman or work out in the oil field or in some way or another are involved in the oil and gas business, would you please stand? If you are in the banking world dealing with finances or accounting or investments or whatever it might be, would you please stand? If you work for the government, whether that be our city government or something else, if you are a police officer or work with the fire department, if you're just one of those people that works with the maintenance crews around our town, would you please stand? If you are a judge or attorney or a clerk or somewhere involved in the law, if you would please stand. If you are in education, if you are a teacher, an administrator, if you're a student, if you are homeschooling, that's definitely a part of it. If you're volunteering at some school, would you please stand? If you are in the food service business, if you are running a restaurant or work at a grocery store or a convenience store or whatever it might be, would you please stand? If you are in the medical field, if you're a doctor, a nurse, a technician, if you're involved in research, or if you're in the mental health world, if you're a counselor, a guidance or working with emotional and mental health of people, would you please stand? If you are a volunteer or a worker in the nonprofit sector, if you're part of a mission agency or something like the Field's Edge or Meals on Wheels or Breaking Bread, or part of one of the foundations that are here in our community, or part of a volunteer at the church, if you're involved in the PTA at your student's school, or if you're a tutor in our one-to-one ministry or somewhere else, would you please stand? If you are a parent or a grandparent, would you please stand? Because I tell you for sure, there is a commissioning that comes with that, right? All these vocations, all these places that we go every week, all these people that we engage, they matter to God. You matter to God. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Will you consider yourself sent by God into these places, into these people? Will you? Will you seek ways to show and to share the love of Jesus with them? Will you? And will you pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Will you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.